Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We begin this part of Ephesians on top of Mary's comment about the predestination. Any other comments or questions that we can at least have on the table right off the bat? Yeah, but it's pretty close. Yeah, there is that too. That's the words of Jesus. Paul did say that, or maybe it was Peter that talks about it's God's will that none should perish, but all should be. So, that's there for sure. Not here in Ephesians directly, or at least in this text, but that is Scripture. And so, you know, then we start talking about, when we go that route, right, then we start talking about, well, does the Bible square with itself? You know, there seems to be some confusion. We believe that it does, and so how do we clear up those confusing things? Anything else? Anything you noticed in there? Yeah.
So, I mean, we're chosen, we're accepted, there's a whole list, and it's kind of such a great reminder. If we read those over and over again, of who we are in Him.
Right.
There's no doubt. There should be no doubt in our mind.
Should be. Yes. So what Angie was saying, for those who didn't hear or join us online, is that there are lots of promises and statements by Paul of who we are in Christ. That she liked to focus on that more than the predestination piece, because it's a lot more fun, right? It's a lot more, it speaks to who we are in Christ. Just right off the bat, we are chosen by Him. That's pretty good. The creator of the world and everything we see, know, and experience chose us. It's pretty good, right? We often get wrapped up in all the things that I told my kids this week. Sometime in the last couple of weeks, there was some marketing piece that they were listening to on some YouTube video or something. I just heard it coming from my table. And, I do remember. There was a song. And I don't remember how it went. The tune was to a Christmas song, but it was trying to convince kids that they had jukes in this game called Fortnite, which is very popular among kids. It was this little rhyme kind of jingle. This guy was trying to push his little ad. Hey, your life is not complete unless you have these V-Bucks. And so click this link and you can get them, right? That's marketing. And so I stopped my kids. I was like, listen, I don't care that you listen to that, because you're going to hear this message for your entire life. But marketing 101 is designed to convince you that your life is not as good as it could be with this product. There's a deficiency in your life. I have a product, and that product can fix that deficiency. And that is, you can break down any commercial you've ever seen into that, whether it's a drug commercial, car commercial, cereal commercial, commercial for V-Bucks. Marketing 101 is, your life is not as good as it could be, but my product can get you there. So give me your money. And everything that we have, see, and experience through media, generally, through programmed media, let me put it that way, generally is designed to keep you watching so that they can sell the advertisements, right? That's how NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, Fox News, all those places, that is where they get their money, through marketing. And marketing's sole purpose is to convince us that our life is not good enough if we don't have something that they are trying to sell. And so I was telling my kids, know that. it's okay. You're going to hear it a million times in your life. Just know that that's what they're trying to sell you. And the bad part of it really is the church has co-opted that and tried to market Jesus in the exact same way. You can have success in your life and your marriage and whatever if you just have Jesus. Life will be good, right? If you just, you can get the keys to the kingdom if you just do these five things. And we don't get that sense from Paul whatsoever. Paul's just saying, here is what I have in Christ. And we're going to read that through the lens of what we just learned about Paul. What did we just hear about Paul? Over the last year and a half, well, Paul wasn't in the whole thing. But really, over really the last 6 or 7 months, we've heard from Paul's story. Was it, you can have your best life now? Everything's going to be good? You're going to be, no, it was, you're going to get drug out of town. You're going to get beaten. You're going to get, but when we look at Paul, we don't see those things. We can, even if we look back, we've just read that in Acts, and we can still kind of gloss over it because we see everything that God did through Paul. And here's the interesting, Paul did the exact same thing. Paul was like, man, I can't, all this good stuff that God's done as nothing. I just want to know him. I just want to know him more and more and more and more. Because what did Paul understand? Paul understood what he wanted, I think, each of us to understand, what he wanted certainly Timothy to understand. If you can think back a couple years ago to when we were going through Timothy, that he was the chief sinner. He was the one who had done the worst, right? We read from Psalm 51 this morning. That account, if you don't remember or didn't pick up from the text as we read it, was where David had this, he had the affair of Bathsheba, but then he also had her husband killed, essentially. And David never forgot that, right? It was there. But God was gracious to him. In fact, what does the Bible tell us about who David was? Man after God's own heart, right? We don't often think David, adulterer, David, murderer. This is David. Remember the song that they sang when Saul was coming home from battle, but David had won a bigger battle and Saul was still king, but David had been anointed king, and there's this really weird spot going on with royalty here in Israel. Remember that song? It's like Saul has killed the thousands, but David the 10,000s. And in this prayer this morning, there was this prayer of cleanse me from this other thing, but also cleanse me from the guilt of bloodshed. Now, he likely could have been talking about specifically Bathsheba's husband. He could have also been talking about those tens of thousands of lives that he was responsible for. We don't know, but we do know that when we think of King David, we don't think of that instance. Or the other instance where he counted the mighty men and 70,000 people died as a result of David's sin in that moment. Because God is gracious and good. And so it has nothing to do with us doing, always doing the right thing. In fact, as we jump into Ephesians, as we jump into this part about what does it look like for, what is this predestination thing? Angie's right. There is a lot of this in Christ. This is who I am. And I was trying to tell my kids, remember that. Know that you don't find your identity in these marketing pieces. Colin did a great job with our kids a couple of weeks ago. We did like a, I don't remember what we called it, but we had like a fiesta type of thing out at the McMillan's home for just the kids. And Colin talked to them about where they find their identity and that it needed to be in Christ, right? That it, there are tons of things in here that speak to who we are and what we've done. And Paul remembered who he was in Christ, although he never forgot what God had done for him. David certainly knew who he was in Christ, although he never forgot the sin that was before him or behind him. It's probably a better way to put that. But it was still in there. It was causing division, but they moved on for it. And so many times we want to beat ourselves up or we want to beat other people up for those things. And Paul is really just trying to drive this thing home. Here's who we are in Christ. There's one thing that you probably, that you guys probably didn't pick up on because we have modern translations. But does anybody have a translation or anybody reading from a translation that doesn't have the word to the church in Ephesus or to the Ephesians? Everybody's translation has something like that. earliest manuscripts that we have. And so just a little bit of nerd talk when it comes to Scripture and how we deal with Scripture. A little bit of so we have manuscripts, little pieces and fragments that we get that have kind of, so we have a traditional script that's been passed down, a Scripture as it was canonized and passed down. We translated that. And in 1611, it was translated for the first time into English. It's not 100% true, but it's mostly true. It was the most mass-produced version of the English Scripture we had, and it's known as the King James Version. Unfortunately, in that King James Version, the earliest manuscripts we had were close to 1,000 years. So 1,000 years after they were written. So only like 600 years after this translation. As time and as we've been able to get more advanced with archaeology and all these things, we've found older and older manuscripts, some going back to as early as the 2nd century. We now have, of this Ephesians book, we have manuscripts that date back to 300 and 400 A.D. So a couple hundred years after it was originally written. Guess what it does not have in it? Doesn't have the word Ephesus in it. So how did it get there for ours? It's not to say that the Bible is wrong. How did it get there to ours? Well, somebody was probably trying to clean some things up because they knew where it was written to. This was likely a letter that Paul wrote to churches in the surrounding area of Ephesus. The reason I want to bring that up is because later, as we're reading Ephesus, there are things that come out that sound like Paul doesn't really know his audience, which would be confusing, knowing that Paul planted this church in Ephesus and that Paul had a very intimate knowledge of it. Get to those places. Just remember, this was more than likely a circular letter, a letter that was supposed to be passed around from church to church and not necessarily written to one specific group of people, but maybe to a group of people in a region. And the letter made it to that region. It was passed around to other churches. And there was likely some effort to tidy that language up so that later on people knew what area this church was. So, there has also been question about the authorship, although I think most conservative scholars do think it was Paul. Although they understand why. There's the way it's written is different from the other letters that Paul wrote. But it's not really here's why. And this one we get, here's Paul. If we go back to the earliest manuscripts, we don't get here's who he's writing to, but somebody tidy that up for us. It's okay. Does it change the text? Now we just know who it's written to. But then in the why, before we get to that, Paul has this prayer. And this prayer is about 14 verses long. And so we're not even going to get through the whole thing today. And then it gets to the why. And so here's this thing of Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into this prayer. Blessings. Blessed is the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. Your translation may also say in Christ right there. Over and over and over again, we're going to see Paul saying this thing in Christ. But what Ephesians allows us to do as we get in here, and we're going to break down these first 6 verses. So we're going to talk about it in 2 sections. So like the first 6 verses and then the next, or excuse me, really 4. So we had the greeting. We're not really going to break that down. We've broken it down a number of times as we talked about Paul in Acts. He was an apostle in Christ or in God's will because God chose him. But what the rest of the book does is it gives us a bird's eye view It allows us to kind of step back and take a view on what Christianity looked like and what they're dealing with. Because here's a bunch of things that was going on within early Christianity that we see Paul writing to. And so some of the things we're going to get to is the Christian's early reflection on who God was, on the world, on Jesus, on the church and their role, what the means of salvation was, Christian behavior, marriage, and the family. And then also, if you remember Ephesians 6, we get into some spiritual warfare. And so we're kind of getting this bird's eye view of what is going on in this time in Christianity. And one thing I think that Paul's trying to drive at this beginning, as he's writing this letter to these people and really spends the first, almost the whole first section of this letter just in this prayer of praise and thanksgiving for who God is and what God has done. I think Paul's just showing and modeling that all Christian life and action flows out of worship, which is a mistake where we have made in the modern church that worship is the songs before and after a message. Because Paul would actually say it's your whole life should be an act of worship to God. The way that you sacrifice, the way that you apologize when you're wrong, the way that you say you're sorry, the way that you help your neighbor, the way that you love your kids and your spouse, the way that you fill in the blank is all an act of worship to God. And so Paul models that here. Blessed is the God. And so here's verse 3 through 7. We're going to read this. Blessed is the God and our Father, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. In Christ, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Sometimes we can say, my life doesn't feel like that. I don't feel like I'm getting the spiritual blessing. I feel like I've screwed up a lot. Whatever. Or maybe you have the opposite approach. Maybe you feel like, I get the spiritual blessings, but I'm putting a lot of hard work and I'm seeing a lot of fruit from my efforts, but I'm not seeing a lot of the spiritual blessings. Because we've convinced ourselves that sometimes spiritual blessing doesn't require our involvement. But that God has blessed us in that. And as Angie was telling us earlier when she was saying, hey, all this stuff talks about who we are in Christ and being reminded of that. That's good stuff because we want to be reminded of who we are in Christ, because a lot of times in our lives we don't remember or we're not feeling it. And so go back to this first chapter of Ephesians. In Christ, he's given us every spiritual blessing in heaven. And then we get to the part that has confused us all for millennium now. Yeah, no, that's good. I appreciate that. So Laura gave us a little foreshadowing. If you were joining us or couldn't hear, they said their women's group is studying the armor of God, which is what comes out in Ephesians 6. And that one thing they've learned through that is that that is kind of a summary of some of the themes of Ephesians and some of the things they had. And she thought it was neat, having spent so much time in Ephesians 6, to come back and read Ephesians 1 and see where Paul is telling us that we are equipped for everything that God is called us to. And that reminds me of the rest of that scripture, according to his good work, right? Not according to what I want, but according to his good work, he's equipped us for that. So thank you, Laura. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. That is what God chose us for, to be holy and blameless before him. Oftentimes we can look at that and say, well, I've already blown that one. Jig's up, right? It's got to be a plan B. Guess what? There was. And Paul's actually going to just jump right into that. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. How else could we be? Could God look at our lives and see anything other than the dirt and the failure and the brokenness that we cause just because we're selfish? I'm selfish. And so how do we? Paul driving it home right here, because he's saying it's through Christ that we're found blameless. My middle son has this Catholic guilt. I don't know where it came from. He used to, when he was a little smaller, he wouldn't go to bed before he confessed everything that he had done that day. And he got to this point where he was just trying to think of stuff. And I was like, bud, you don't have to. And so last night he was just worried because there were some things that a friend said. And I told him, I said, I don't ever hear you say that. And he was like feeling bad because it went through his head. And he's like, I'm afraid it's going to come out of my mouth. And it's going to, and it's like, listen, bud. And so we talked through this a bit. And I had a chance to actually tell him about this. I was like, look, your dad screws up too. And I said, but you haven't screwed up. Something just went through your head. Stuff goes through everybody's head, right? You didn't allow it to come out of your mouth. That's a good thing. We're going to celebrate that. But sometime down the road, maybe that thing comes out of your mouth or something else. Or you do something and you're going to mess up. The good news is when God looks at you, he sees what occurred through Jesus. That's why we call it atonement. God did it for us in our place. And I read to him, and we're going to hear it later, but I read to him, or I quoted him from the book of Jude, that benediction. That in Christ, God sees me as blameless, right? God can present me in the presence of his glory without blemish and not begrudgingly, not reluctantly, not hesitantly, but with great joy. And I was able to tell that to my son. So don't worry. It's going to be okay. Even when you mess up, it's going to be okay. I like that you want to confess that and get it out, but it's going to be okay. Because of this, what Paul is saying, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. And so Paul goes out of his way to talk about this grace being so lavishly poured out, not just a dot, not just a little bit, not just a trickle, but lavishly, extravagantly poured out God's grace on us. How else could we stand in the presence of God's presence without blemish and with great joy if we needed it to be lavishly poured out? And Paul is telling us that. But, yeah, sure. Which, yes, the way Angie's version says it is accepted. Not that we accept, but that God accepted us. But if you think about it, it's saying the same thing. But yeah, it's a beautiful wordplay in that, because it's nothing that we did. And that's another thing that Paul constantly drives home, is it's nothing that we did, but every single thing that God did. And sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that, well, I prayed a prayer. I believed. I walked an aisle. I did some. There was something on my part that I did, which gives us permission, if that be true, to puff out our chest and stand over others who did not make that choice or did not do that thing. And Paul is constantly driving us as nothing. Think of Paul's story. What did Paul do? Paul was just going to kill people. He was just on his way. God interrupted that. Paul did nothing. Which is one reason why when we get into Romans, Paul talks about that a bit. And he said, God even gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to convict us, to know when we were out of God's will, right? To accept that God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we knew our error. So if it wasn't even for God, we wouldn't even have a clue. God did everything. And that's what he's trying to tell the Ephesians, that God has done it. And that then comes into a question of, has he done that for everybody? If you've ever, like, so a lot of times this whole predestined thing. Well, let me frame this right so that we can then flow easily to the next section. Because I think it's going to be a little clunky if we don't. There are three parts of this prayer, all right? We're going to deal with the first two today. And the first part of it was this. In Christ, God has done this for us through Jesus Christ. He has called us. He's chosen us. That's the first part of this prayer of thanksgiving that Paul is putting out in this letter to Ephesians. Is thank you, God, because it was only in you that I was chosen. And the second part is more about the salvation, right? It's kind of this vital, larger purpose. Like, why were we called? Why were we chosen? Why were we engaged? And so let me just set that up. One is like thanking God that he did. Second part is, okay, what is that for? All right. Now, back to the predestined part, because it says that word and it's like, oh man. And usually when we hear that word, a lot of people think Calvinism, right? There's a handful of points to Calvinism. Well, there's more than a handful, but people have narrowed it down to five. There's two that cause people a lot of trouble, but one kind of falls into this area right here, and it's the limited atonement. A lot of people can understand, yet we're totally depraved, that God gave us unlimited or grace. But there's this limited atonement, that God's atonement was only limited to those that would choose him. Now, I don't know that necessarily Calvin would have agreed with that. Maybe he would have. But what I can tell you is that is one of the tenets that people have pulled down. And that is what causes a lot of confusion, especially folks who come from a more free will kind of side of things, of like, well, I could reject it or accept it. And how does that play in with this whole message of God doing everything, right? And then if one is true, does that also mean, like Mary's email, that God rejected some people or didn't choose to choose them? And what I would like to present to you is maybe a different option. That yes, we need a rescuing, that God chose us in him. In fact, Colin gave a really interesting thing that he had read that talked about maybe it was the adopted part was where, say it again. You're going to say it better than I did because you read the...
Oh, yeah. So the idea was that the adoption was predestined, right? The salvation through Christ was predestined for those that would choose to follow Jesus. So it wasn't necessarily that God chose...
The individual, right. So that was one option that Colin read or had heard, that maybe the adoption or that choosing was the method by which the salvation would happen, which was in Christ, right? That God did that. And that was the mechanism by which you were chosen, but not necessarily each individual person. I'd also like to present to you what a lot of us have kind of, because we wrestle with this. And I will just say this is personal for me. This is where I kind of fell down on it. And when we talked about Thursday, Colin shared before I even shared, and he was saying the same thing. I was like, yeah, that's kind of how I have always been. Is that maybe. Now, we're using these words maybe. We're not using definitive words because we don't know. Because ultimately, we have to remind ourselves, just like Job, when he finally got the end, you're God. I can't. Who am I going to argue with, right? And Paul even tells us some similar things. Is like, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, right? So as soon as we try to say that we figured God out and we know the answer, it's a bad place to be. Because now we're saying we understand God. And wasn't that the sin that Lucifer was trying to sell to Adam and Eve, if you take this, you'll be just like God, you can know everything. So always be a little fearful of saying, I know everything, because Paul even told us, I can see murky through a mirror. One day I'm going to see face to face and all's going to be revealed, but until then. But the way I've always kind of been able to wrestle with this is that God stands above time and eternity. God is not bound by the constructs by which we are bound for. If God is all-knowing, is it out of the realm of possibility that he would know who would and would not choose him without necessarily ordaining it to be so? Is this language Paul was using because it's so confusing for him that he just knows I was chosen? And I know as a believer you were chosen. We don't see anything in here where Paul is saying this person was not chosen or was excluded, but yet we have read that in there. And I think Mary's email said it beautifully, because it's just like, if one is true, doesn't the other have to be true? And I would say in our mind and the way things work, yeah, that would be it. But my ways are not God's ways. God's mind does not operate like mine. Praise Jesus that's true, right? That there is a mystery, and Paul even speaks to that. There is a mystery in this, but what we can take from it. Because a lot of times, really, when we get to when the rubber meets the road on this, what we generally get to is, well, then what do I have to do? If God's already done this, what do I have to do, right? Do I have to do anything? Well, I would always point you back to Jesus' words. He sent his disciples out. He didn't say, go and figure out who are chosen and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, go. Share what's happened. Display the kingdom of God. And as people embrace that, baptize them. As they become disciples and go down this road, baptize them. Right? God didn't give us an option to choose who was and wasn't in it. But here's what I would say, and this is why I wanted to set the stage, because let's go straight from this predestined part of who we are. And let me just say this, because I always like saying this on Ephesians 6, and then we're going to go through the second part fairly quickly, and we're going to pray. But I love this part when it talks about we're chosen, and I love the fact that he uses the term adoption. Because I have three children. Two are natural born, one is adopted. And what I could tell you without a shadow of doubt is Jude will never, ever, ever, ever be able to go through his life and say that his mom and dad doesn't love him or didn't choose him, right? We went through a lot of time, effort, and money for Jude. Ben and Amelia could come to me and say, well, you had no choice, right? It happened. You didn't know who we were going to be or what we were going to look like or any of that. I knew exactly what Jude looked like before I saw a picture of him before I ever made the decision to adopt. I knew his name. I knew his story. I knew all that I could know about him at that young age. And yet, I still chose him. His mom still chose him. In fact, it may have been more his mom choosing, because as soon as she saw that picture, I looked over and there's tears running down her eyes. I knew the answer to that question when they asked us if we wouldn't adopt it. But he'll never be able to do that. And that's true for us too. We can't ever say God doesn't want us, because his word tells us he chose us, that we were his adopted. And why were we chosen? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure and his purpose in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. I wish Paul had written in normal English, because that is a tough translation to read. But the second part deals with why we were chosen. He chose us in him. We are his adopted. Why? We have this redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Why? According to his good pleasure and purpose in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ. We are God's people and the Messiah chosen by grace. We've already dealt with that, 4-6. The rescue we needed had to come from God's side. It came through Jesus Christ. Our salvation in Christ is this vital stage. We have to do this. But only a stage on the way to what? So that's like the, like that's getting in the door, right? God has saved us. Okay, now we're in there. But it's only a stage on the way to a much larger purpose for God. And Paul lays that out right here. God's plan is for the whole cosmos, the entire universe. His choosing and calling on us, and his shaping and directing of us in the Messiah are somehow connected with this larger intention of displaying the kingdom of God on the whole earth. But the point is that we aren't chosen for our own sake. Because Paul goes right out of that thing saying we're chosen, we're adopted, we're called, but not for our own sake. Why? Because it was the right time. According to my translation, yours may say something a little different. To bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and on earth. We aren't chosen for our own sake, but for the sake of what God wants to accomplish through us. And if that's why we're chosen, does that sound like God's atonement is limited to a certain number of people? No, it sounds more like we're chosen in Christ so that we can work for him, so that others can know and understand and see the kingdom of God displayed here on earth just as it is in heaven, which gives us a fuller purpose. Because if we read that, as Mary said, it seems from our natural thing that the natural understanding of this is that some aren't chosen, then why even bother, right? We're chosen, high five each other, call it good. Others aren't, sorry, bad luck, see you later. Doesn't give us as a church much purpose. Why are we even here right now? Like if that's all it was, just to be chosen and move on, then what is the purpose of gathering on Sundays? What's the purpose of any of it? Well, we gathered to encourage ourselves, to worship God, thank him for what he's done, but also to be equipped. And we're going to get there when we get to Ephesians 4, because it says that God has equipped each of us in certain ways for certain things. And it's not because God's done everything. We don't have to do anything. And those who are in, and those who are out, and sorry, move on. We were chosen for a purpose, for God's working in and through us. And so as we begin Ephesians, let's just start there. Thanking God, knowing that God has given us a job and given us a purpose. And he has called us for a reason, not just to ignore him and others and just be happy that we're on, but to display his kingdom here on earth just as it is in heaven, so that others may know the goodness of God. We can't force them to choose, and we have no clue what God's plan for that person is, but we know what God's plan for us is, and he has called us according to do some things, right? We got a job still to do. Age is not a barrier. Physical ability is not a barrier. There are no barriers with God. So none of us are off the hook until we quit breathing, and now we're seeing clearly. And then we'll know. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have called us. Thank you that you have chosen us. Thank you that you love us. God, my prayer is that we would never forget what you've done for us. That we would never ignore or take for granted what you've done for us. Help us always to remember that it's for a purpose. And that when you look at us, you see goodness. Help us not to forget, just like Paul didn't. Man, we're the chief sinners. We can blow it in a heartbeat. But you are good. You are kind. You are gracious. You are loving. You have given us an opportunity to be a part of your kingdom and to show that and display it to others. And you also allow us when we fail that. There's this promise in your word that you work all things together for the good of those who are called according to your good purpose and your will. May we not forget what you've done and how you have moved us. May we not forget who we are in you, that we are chosen and we are called for a purpose. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. Now, I would invite you to stand with me. As we say some simple words, simple but profound words that talk about who God is, what he has done, and using the words of the Nicene Creed, which is in the seat pocket in front of you. Join me as we say this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.